Well, this message can either be entitled The Power of the Cross or a message about builders, impetuous builders. Ever met an impetuous builder? Wants to get the job done quick, smart, get out of town, get to the next job. Turn with me to 2 Kings, would you please? Chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Thus then, verse 1, And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. As I came in tonight, and they're all coming out of the room there, it's the Bible Institute students, they've got their papers and they've got their marks, and from what I understand, they were thrown another test directly after, which there was a bit of a surprise, and they got some marks for that. And I thought about the fact is, when that gets too full, might those students say, Pastor, we need a bigger place. We need more room. And I suspect even now, once the desks are set out, etc., and you spread your books out, some spread out their books more than others. Go away, that's my space. But it might come to a point where that would occur. What a blessing that would be, wouldn't it? What a blessing that would be. But what we see here was that it would seem the Bible school building was presenting some logistical problems for the students. We might presume that such was the success of its ministry, that numerically it was growing and room was at a premium. Certainly that would be a good problem to have, as I've just mentioned. And certainly, according to the scriptures, that was seemingly the case here. For we read of the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho in 2 Kings 2, 5. In fact, we're told in verse 7 there were 50 of them also in 2 Kings 4, 38. We note that when in Gilgal, the sons of the prophets were with him. The college here spoken of seems to be that at Gilgal. For there Elisha was, we see that in chapter 4 and verse 38. And it was near Jordan, as was Jericho, of course. And the school could just as well have been located there. Probably wherever Elisha resided, as many as could of the sons of the prophets flocked to him for the advantage of his instruction, counsel, and prayers. Everyone, no doubt, would covet to dwell with him and be near him. It might also be considered, in light of the increase of students numerically, that the students' body, in their desire to be well versed in their vocation, lacked room for their parchments, etc. Or could it be that close proximity of the student body was such that it perhaps was causing some angst? It happens in the best of colleges, let me tell you. Certainly, being a college situation would be a very interesting and a testing time. For me, it was a huge learning curve. I was regarded as the old bloke because I was the oldest student. And I sat next to these young folk, just come out of school or university, sharp as a pin, retention was absolutely spot on. And they would just get their memory verses just like that, and there's no problem getting their straight A's, etc. And I'd be struggling. I look forward to the assignments because that would give me time to study. But when it was like an hour and a half, 2 hours, that's it, end of subject, man, I thought, oh, I'm not going to get through this. I'm not going to get a good mark, and I didn't. But the assignments I loved. It certainly can be a very testing time, a learning curve, and I'm certain that's the case for some of you students. Probably 2 years ago, you didn't think it'd be in a Bible Institute. And from what I understand, fairly intense. That's good, because that challenges you, that stretches you. But very often, there's the other little things, the little distractions that come in that are irritations. And I suspect it was no different here. Indeed, a time when one experiences very often that one may describe as a steep learning curve, as I said, being faced with the realities of one's own shortcomings and those of one's peers. Now, isn't that a picture then of the body of Christ? We're to love one another, warts and all, irrespective of the irritations and sometimes the distractions, because we're one in Christ. And of course, that requires the desire for one to extend both mercy and grace, and also be a recipient of the like in that situation. In this very short passage we see here in 2 Kings chapter 6, there is much to glean, but notice, if you would, the request and the response in verses 2 to 4. That is initiated by the students, seemingly, with one voice, although we get the impression from the text that they prayed about their decision. The thought here is that they were beseeching or urging Elisha to let them go. And we often think of the Apostle Peter as being impetuous. The text further on goes and gives the impression that these Bible students were also possibly impetuous. Notice what we read here. Let us go, we pray thee, or we beseech thee, unto Jordan. And take thence every man a beam, let us make us a place there where we may dwell. Once again, we see that the area of concern for these students was their abode, and it would seem its location. Seemingly, Jordan in their mind was a better place. They certainly were not prone to thinking someone else was going to undertake the work. And Elisha was informed in verse 2 that every man, in other words, every member of the student body would contribute to the project. No doubt you've heard this once upon a time story. I think I've used it in a different message, maybe last year. There were four men named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it, but everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. Happens, doesn't it? It happens, doesn't it? At the end of verse 2, Elisha's response infers that he was allowing them to express their impetuousness. And Elisha answered, go ye. That's where we want to go. Go. Get your wood and go. Yet in verse 3 of our text, Elisha is spoken to perhaps by one of the more mature students, or could it be the still small voice of our Heavenly Father who knew what events would unfold, as he always does, due to the unpreparedness and lack of experience amongst the students? And one said, be content or agreeable to my request, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And Elisha answered, I will go. He is, after all, as we see in verse 6, the man of God. He's the man of God. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And so as we come to verse 5, we come to the reaction and the remorse. It is here that I believe we see manifested the unpreparedness of the students and the results of their impetuousness. Either the axe head was already loose on what is known as the shoulder or the haft or handle of the axe, or the bit which is the blade of an axe head was blunt, and the continual axe action of the axeman loosened the head of the eye of the axe. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. And so consequently we read in verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It was borrowed. It wasn't even his. It was borrowed, and the necessary preparation of the work at hand hadn't been adhered to. You builders know, if you go on a job and you've got tools that are not up to scratch, then you're not going to get the job done. The nail gun jams because it hasn't been serviced. The wrong blade is in the saw. Oh, we've got the wrong nails for the job. These students, there might well have been a couple there that had some experience, but obviously this axeman didn't have the experience. And the axe head came off. The axe head came off. It was obviously he was not a qualified axeman or fella, as referred to in Isaiah 14 and verse 8. You know, you can buy a felling axe in Bunnings with about a 4.5-pound weight head, that's about 2 kilos. Of course, the weight of the heads vary depending on the needs of the axeman. But in light of the text, unless the water of the Jordan was shallow, the axe head would have been irretrievable. Hence the anguished cry from the unprepared axeman, and then the text tells us nothing of prayer, planning, or preparation for the project at hand. There had been no prayer. There had been no planning. There had been no preparation. But these were Bible students, you say. They were under authority. But now there was perplexity as to how the rightful owner of the axe might be compensated. Indeed, how might an impetuous act impact on the ministry of both the student and the school? And so we come to verses 6 and 7, in which we see the redemption and the responsibility. Let me just, before I go on to that, just draw your attention to those last few thoughts with regards to this impetuous act of this axeman, or this one assuming to be an axeman, and yet the testimony that he gives to that school because of his unpreparedness. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Even as being part of Grace Bible Baptist Church, more importantly, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those things we partake of, those things that we do, that we take on, that we need to be prepared, we need to pray, we need to plan, we need to prepare, so that we are a good testimony. And if we're unable to accomplish the job because of our inexperience, then be prepared to say so. Very often people say, oh, I can do it. And very often then they let people down because there's no prayer, there's no planning, there's no preparedness. So we need to keep that in mind. Let's go on to verses 6 and 7 and the redemption and the responsibility. In verse 6, we see the reason why it was important for Elisha to be at the scene of this eventful activity, and he's addressed as the man of God. Here was a man of God that requested the privilege of God's richest blessing, if you remember, on his life from Elijah, his mentor. You remember that? When Elijah was taken up, and indeed he received a double portion, as we read there in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 9 to 13, of the Spirit of God. Notice what it says there in 2 Kings chapter 2 verses 9 to 13. It came to pass, when they were gone over, talking about the Jordan, that Elisha said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, the horses of fire, and part of them bore the thunder, and Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell off from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. But he received a double blessing. Here was the man of God. Elijah was his mentor. And there, of course, in the picture of Elijah, we see again the rapture. As, of course, we see with Enoch, translated from planet Earth to the glory. See, God's done it before. What a day that will be when we're raptured in the twinkling of an eye. At any moment, it's an imminent teaching, an imminent doctrine. could even happen before we close tonight. Praise the Lord. But Elisha had seen that. He was there. And in fact, if we to read verses 15 through to 18 of 2 Kings chapter 2, we would also see again a picture of the impetuousness of those students. Because they didn't believe that Elijah was in the glory. And they went looking for him, going down this valley and that valley. And here now by the same river, we read in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 6, and the man of God said, where fell it? Where fell it? Where fell this axe head? Where fell this weight? Where fell this that was borrowed? Where fell this tool of productivity? Where fell this bit or blade of cutting power, this channel of potential blessing? The handle or haft is of no use without its head. It is true that once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we can never be lost. For Christ said in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Also in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But we can, however, lose our axe head, its productivity, its power, its blessing, and become ineffective in the Lord's service. And let me say, nobody is immune. Nobody is immune. How easy it is to do this. Some act of disobedience, some unconfessed sin, indeed anything that which grieves the Holy Spirit, as we see in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What you notice in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 6, and he, talking about the axeman, showed him, Elisha, the man of God, the place. The student needed to return to the place and identify the location of the loss of this borrowed tool of productivity, this bit, this blade of cutting power, this channel of potential blessing, and confess, this is the place. This is where the axe head was lost. Indeed, confession is necessary if we are again to be used as a keen, sharp instrument for the glory of God. Notice what Elisha does next. He cut down a stick. He cut down a stick and cast it in thither. What a contrast, a floating stick as opposed to a hopelessly, irretrievably inanimate weight of an axe head lying dormant on the bottom of the muddy Jordan. What a picture of the power of the cross of Christ, in which the Apostle Paul gives us a nutshell statement of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also delivered, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, because of Calvary, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the text in 2 Kings 6:6 says, and the iron did swim. Contrary to all known physical laws, the axe head was raised. I want you to think about that. Those of you who've got an axe, you'll find that the shaft is usually nicely curved. The head is tight on, but when it comes off, obviously it's either been well used or it's been used incorrectly, and the axe head falls off. But Elisha just grabs a stick, throws it into the Jordan, and trusts God. And the axe head comes up. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? All things are possible. The axe head was raised. It was resurrected. It was redeemed, if you please, to be replaced on the handle and restored to its rightful owner and become useful again. Useful again. Let's remember that the power is lent to us for use for the glory of God, and each child of God will be required to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. As we see in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Or how we have used God's power. Because that resurrection power in which the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead is available to each and every born-again, blood-bought child of God because of the indwelling Spirit of God. But there's one thing to have the Spirit indwelling. There's another thing to have the Spirit controlling. In verse 7, "Therefore said he, the man of God, take it up to thee," and he, the student, the would-be axeman, put out his hand and took it. What an extraordinary object lesson of the power of the cross, pictured by a stick in the hands of Elisha, the man of God. You see, these students were impetuous. They were concerned about their room, or maybe there was some angst. They needed more room to spread. But they didn't really consult Elisha. They said, "This is what we're going to do when we're going." And Elisha didn't really want to go until that still small voice says, "I think you better go." Because these students are unprayed, unprepared, and really they're going to make a bit of a mush of it. And that's exactly what happened. God knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? God knows the beginning from the end. But what about picture here of the power of the cross? That we serve a God who is the God of the impossible. There's absolutely nothing that's too hard for him. But we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people that prepare. And certainly people that are not impetuous. Because then we'll stumble and we'll fall because we've not listened to the man of God. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.